And so, if you will, just turn in John's Gospel tonight to John chapter 3. If I said to you the most important thing that happens in a person's life is that they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and give Him their life, how many of you would say amen? Amen. There's a great deal of conversation, has been a lot of conversation in recent years, ever since the man from Plains, Georgia became our president. He spoke very openly about being born again. People who don't have the foggiest idea of what born again really means decided that's a real good term. And so we now have born again cities, which means ghettos have been converted. We have born again farmlands where farmers who were on their way out are now prospering. We have born again ball players, which are has-beens that are now starting in center field. We have born again everything, which indicates to me that the world does not have any idea what born again really means. I'm not sure the man from Plains knew what that means. But I'd like to take a few moments tonight, the few minutes that George has left me. George, I'm just kidding you. You know that. I'm not sure I could offend him now. He's filled with love. That's right. Love doesn't take offense. He did tell me about a time that I offended him previously. I said to him that we were having dinner Monday evening before the counselors went out and made their first calls. And I said to George, George, I'm amazed at you, because I'm surprised I didn't make you mad and chase you away from here by now. Because lost people, I don't know how lost people would be able to stay around here and not get so mad at me that they would leave. And he said, well, to tell you the truth, Pastor, and I knew it was coming. And he relayed a story to me on an occasion that he had serious thoughts of doing same. You know why he didn't? Yeah. He said, where would I go? Where would I go? He had other reasons. I think he mentioned the academy, his children in the school and all that too. But essentially he said, where would we go? We've been in how many churches, George? 17 churches in recent years. Where would we go? I remember in the Gospel of John, aren't there some words like that? Peter spoke some words like that, didn't he? Yeah. To Jesus, when Jesus said some hard things and most of the people left him, and Jesus said to his chosen ones, well, you're going to leave me too. Peter said, where would we go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. And so that's indicative of where this man's heart was all along, even though he didn't understand what was going on. I want to read some verses tonight from John chapter 3, and then some other ones to follow up. And as I said, I'm going to use George's testimony as a springboard to just declare one of the, probably the most important truth in all of history, in all of the world, and one that needs to be understood by those who have experienced it. Certainly, it needs to be understood by those who have not yet experienced it, so that they might. I'm reading from the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You notice how Jesus went right to the heart of the situation there. He didn't waste any time with this man. Any man that would come to him in the middle of the night needs some straight answers. He spent no time discussing his miracles and so on. He went straight to Nicodemus's need. And he said, except a man be born again. And here is the first place in the scripture where we see the term born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot know or understand or comprehend the kingdom of God. The very unfortunate situation is that a high percentage of the people who are in our churches, I'm talking about all across this country and probably across the world, I think probably it's a greater situation in this country, because Christianity has been at the heart of our national life for over 200 years. Churches on every corner. You drive into some towns and on the sign it'll be such and such a city, the city of churches. You go into communities, there'll be a Methodist one here and a Baptist one here and a Lutheran one here another kind of traditional church over here. Across the tracks will be the Pentecostal churches, and down in another area by itself will be the Catholic church. Churches everywhere, filled with people who do not yet know the kingdom of God. People who have not yet seen the kingdom of God, who have no perception of the kingdom of God, and they would be people very much like the man that you saw standing here a few minutes ago sharing his personal testimony. For years in these churches, I was one of them for 37 years, did not know about born again, did not know about being born again, did not know anybody else who was born again, because those who were didn't have any teaching to know what they were. They knew they loved God, but they were so starved for truth that they didn't know how to share what they had with me or anybody else who might be earnestly seeking the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Nicodemus has got the same problem that most people have today when you talk about the new birth. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and then be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is, now watch this here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now in verse 6, Jesus is describing how many births? Two births. The first birth gets you into the world. That is being born of the flesh. But it takes a second birth to get you into the kingdom of God. You don't get into the kingdom of God by being born of the flesh. You get into the kingdom of this world. When you come from your mother's belly, when you're born of the flesh, the union between your father and your mother, and they become one flesh, and from that union comes a new person, that person born of the flesh is, according to the words of Jesus, what? Flesh. He's flesh, and that's all. We come into the world that way. But Jesus said, flesh will never see the kingdom of God. You have to have a second birth. You see, it's not true that every person who is born is one of God's children. It is not true that we are all brethren. It's not true that every living human being is just one of God's little kids. It doesn't work that way. That's a nice platitude, and it sounds good, but that's not the truth. Jesus said the way you get into the kingdom of God is you need a second birth. It is called in other places the new birth. Jesus called it born again, or born a second time. And he said that this second birth was a birth not of the flesh, not sired by a natural father or a natural mother. This birth was from above, and it's by the Spirit of God. It is not a birth in the natural realm. You don't need hospitals to have this birth. You don't need doctors to have this birth. You don't need a $3,000 bill to have this birth. Amen. Amen. But you must have the birth to see the kingdom of God, or in verse 5, he says, in order to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God from afar. You must enter into it in order to know anything about it, in order to understand it, in order to genuinely see it. You must enter into it, and the only way you enter into the kingdom of God is by being born of the Spirit of God. In the same way you enter into the earth, by being born of the flesh of this earth. Being born again. Two births. Verse 7, Jesus continued, and he said, marvel not that I said unto you, don't be amazed or surprised at this, that ye must be born again. Notice the term here, ye must. If you're following along with me in your Bible, would you take a pencil or a highlighter or something and highlight the words must, or the word must, M-U-S-T. Ye must be born again. Who said that? God Almighty said that. God Almighty in the form of a man. His name is Jesus, and he said, ye must be born again. Do you want to do what is pleasing to God? And do you want to be obedient to God? Ye must be born again. And then he describes something that illustrates what the new birth is like, at least partially. The wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, it bloweth where it chooses or determines. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, if you heard George Weldon give his testimony tonight, you saw verse 8 testified to. The Spirit of God moves where he wants. You cannot see, but you can see the result as he passes by. In the same way that you cannot see the wind, but you can see the leaves moving on the tree. You can see the grass rustling in the field, and you know the wind is passing by. So it is with the Spirit of God. You cannot see the Spirit of God, but you can see the rustling in people's lives. You can see the changes in people's lives, and you know that he has been there. When a person has been born again, this is what Jesus is saying. When a person has been born again, there is a manifestation of a change taking place there. The Spirit of God does not pass over people and birth them into the kingdom of God, and you don't see any evidence of it. Our churches, unfortunately, and I don't mean to be critical, but this is the case. This is the way it is. I've been in churches all my life. I was raised in the traditional church. And a high percentage, I mean a high percentage, I don't know what that percentage is, but it's way too high. A high percentage of the people who sit Sunday after Sunday in the pews and chairs of our local churches are lost. I'd like to go into those churches and preach the new birth. I can tell you what had happened. Some people would get born again. A few folks would get born again. But that'd be the last time I'd ever be invited to speak at that church. Because when you preach this kind of truth, you see, folks have to respond to it. And when they don't respond to it, they want to reject the one who brings the truth, who brings the message. And we say, well, why don't the preachers preach this? Because many of them don't know it themselves. And that's a sad indictment on the ministry, but it's the truth. And second, that's very unfortunate, but it's the truth. And secondly, most people don't want to hear it. Give me a nice little message about love and pass the offering plate, sing a hymn, and let's go home. The Falcons are playing. And that's typically what's going on in many of our churches. Thank God, in every place where there are people, there are churches who are not doing that. And those who genuinely want to know the truth can find those kinds of churches. They may have Methodist on the door. They may have Lutheran on the door. They may have Christian Center on the door. They may have Episcopalian on the door. The label on the door doesn't make any difference. But in every place, there are churches with different labels on where you can hear the truth of God's Word. And those people who want to know Jesus can find him. Jesus said, when the wind blows, there is an evidence, it leaves a path of action behind it, results behind it. And when the Spirit of God blows across a man's life, if anything has taken place there, there will be evidence of it. And we see that tonight in the life of this brother. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Nicodemus saying, I don't understand this. This is an entirely new concept for me. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, or the word instructor would be a good translation of this. Art thou an instructor of Israel and knowest not these things? Unfortunately, that's the case in so many of our religious organizations today. Those who are instructing do not know the central basic truth of the gospel, and that is ye must be born again. Now let's turn over to John 1, just back up a page or two. John chapter 1. I was thinking also, George, as you were testifying tonight, my mind was running in a lot of different directions. Different things you were saying were just triggering memories. And as you were sharing how this period of time that you were in the congregation here and you were lost and knew it, but no one else knew that you were. And as you stood and gave your testimony and I looked out and I watched these people rejoicing with you, and I saw that none of them were intimidated by the fact that this had happened to you. I remember the church that I came from. And I remember what happened in that church when the Spirit of God started blowing through that church and people started getting saved. I was only one of a large number. That church had a membership of, at that time, about 320 or 30 people, as I recall. And I guess between 75 and 100 folks got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in that church. Traditional denominational church, Presbyterian. Most of those folks, not every one of them, but the majority of the folks, as they got saved and had the same experience that you're having, the first person you want to know about it is your pastor. And so what would these folks do? They'd go to their pastor. Oh, pastor. Oh, what I have to tell you. I've met the Lord. No, you didn't, would be the answer. What do you mean, no, I didn't? No, you didn't meet the Lord. You've always been a Christian. You just had a spiritual experience. No, pastor, I've been born again. No, 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 sister, no, brother. No, they didn't call him sister or brother there. I wonder why they didn't call him sister or brother. Do you ever wonder about that? You have to be related. Yes. Call someone sister or brother. And I don't mean to demean that pastor or that congregation, but the stark difference tonight just strikes me. Do you know why the people were intimidated? Not just the pastor, but other leaders within the congregation. When I shared my testimony that I'd been born again, I was very active in that church, very much involved in that church. That intimidated those folks because they had misjudged my experience and they thought I was saved. And when they found out that I wasn't, then it causes all sorts of unanswered questions to rise up on the inside. Questions that didn't have any answers. They didn't have any answers for, and that intimidated them, and they would be unwilling to accept the fact that their key members had just now been born again. Because most of those folks were not able to make the distinction between the new birth and membership in the church. The new birth and an active member in good standing of the local church. They are not the same. How many of you know you can be born again and not belong to any church? And how many of you know you can belong to 40 churches and not be born again? A lot of folks in our churches don't understand that. John chapter 1, verse 12. Now watch this. But as many as received him, that is, received Jesus Christ, as many as received him, allowed him to come into their lives, opened up their heart, and said, come on in, Jesus. To them gave he the power. The word power is the Greek word exousia, and it's better translated authority or right. To them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Now watch this. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. How do you become a son of God? By receiving Jesus. You don't become a child of God by being born of the flesh. You become a child of God when you allow His Spirit to be your Father. When you are born again, you must have a new birth. You must have a second birth. In that birth, God Almighty is your Father. His Spirit is the birthing agent. Those who received Jesus have the right to be the sons of God. Listen, beloved, all men are not brothers. We are not all of the same family on this earth. We're part of the human family, but there are two spiritual families. We're all part of the one flesh family. But as far as spiritual families are concerned, there are two families here, and one is the family of God, the other is the family of the devil. First John chapter 3 tells us about the children of God and the children of Satan. Those who become the children of God become so by receiving Jesus. Finish the verse. Even to them that believe on his name, watch verse 13 now, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what's John saying here? Those who become the children of God are not born of the flesh. They're not born of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man. They do not enter the kingdom of God through the flesh birth, which is the first birth. They must come into the kingdom of God by the new birth, the second birth, that is, God is our Father. Now let's turn over to Galatians chapter number 3. It is either very warm in here, or the anointing is very strong. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26. Now watch this. Don't miss this. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We become children of God by believing in and on the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the new birth. Let's go to Galatians 6. For in Christ Jesus, I'm reading from the 15th verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What's he saying here? Religious works don't get it done. You can be circumcised, uncircumcised, baptized, unbaptized. You can be a tither, no tither. You can be a member of a church, no member of a church. None of those things get it done with God. Only one thing, you must become a new person. And you become a new person by being born a second time, a spiritual birth, where God becomes your Father by His Holy Spirit, and you become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that new creature. Makes you right with God, gains you entrance into the kingdom of God. Now let's go to Ephesians 2. I think these verses are familiar, aren't they? The 8th and 9th. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now I want to stop right there. And I want to make a distinction here between grace and faith. I think many of us do not understand this verse very well. By grace are you saved through faith. Salvation requires an act of God and an act of man. Genuine salvation, if you're going to be born again, it requires an act of God and an act of your own will. The act of God is the giving of His grace. By grace, a definition of grace is unmerited favor. God has done something for us that we do not deserve. It's by that grace that God makes a way for us to become His children. For if we had to become His children by being good enough, by being enough like Him to where there would be a family resemblance, we're all lost and have no hope. But that's not the way He did it. He provided through the gift of His Son and His Son's sacrifice, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He provided a means for us that the grace and love and compassion of God should be available to us, that we might have this wonderful gift of the new birth, that through it we might gain eternal life, that we might become children of God, and we appropriate that grace by faith. I want you to understand something. God's grace is freely offered to every man. I want you to understand that the reason George Weldon did not get born again until last week is because he did not receive it. It is not because God wasn't ready for him. You understand that, don't you, George? George Weldon could have been born again 30 years ago. Certainly 2 years ago. Because God's grace was manifested to the world. Paul writes, the grace of God is evident to every man. But George didn't respond to that grace. But last week, George exercised faith in the basic goodness of God. And when he did, God's grace became his. When he believed, God's grace was applicable to him. God is not willing that any should perish. How many of you know that? He doesn't desire any man, any woman, any boy or girl should perish. He desires everyone should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. His grace is for the entire world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't just die for us, he died for every man. But that grace has to be received by faith. We're children of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. This verse tells us that it's by the grace of God. It's his power, his grace, his power is in his grace. It's by his power that we're saved, but we receive it by believing. The verse continues, that not of yourselves. You don't have the power to save you. You could not circumcise enough skin off you to make, I realize that may be crude, but I think you get the point, in order to be right with God. You can't do enough good works. You can't pick up enough empty beer cans or sell enough Krispy Kreme donuts or cook enough spaghetti dinners or make enough chicken salad sandwiches or teach enough Sunday school classes or sing enough solos to be right with God, because neither uncircumcision nor circumcision nor solos nor any of these other things, picking up beer cans and all the rest, none of these things, you see, matter. What matters? New creature, and that's all. You got to become a new person. Nicodemus said, how can I become a new person? I'm a grown man. Am I going to get back in my mother's womb and let her birth me again? Jesus said, no, you've already had that birth. You had that birth when you were 7.5 pounds. That's the birth of the flesh. But now you've got to be born of the Spirit. And that'll happen when you believe in me, and my Father's Spirit will birth you and make you a new person. Verse 9 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, reading one verse here, the 17th. Every Christian, why are you saying this, Pastor? We know the Lord, we're born again. I pray that all of you are. But if there's anyone in this congregation who's not, you're going to know how to do it before we're done tonight. But equally as important is every Christian ought to understand this basic truth to such a degree that he can share it with any person. If we don't know how to explain the new birth to people, then we're in sad shape. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, say it out loud, new creature. Now that phraseology means this: a brand new person, a new species of being, something that never existed before. In the same way that on October 31st, 1938, I was born of the flesh. Do you know something existed on that day that never existed before? On August the 27th, 1975, I became a new creature in Christ, and something was born that day that had never been in existence before. On that day also, the one that was born in 38 died. Oh, I praise God for that. I sure do. You didn't even know me then, but it's fine for you to praise the Lord. Because I do too. I do too. Oh, I've rejoiced over that funeral. Unfortunately, I dragged the corpse around some. You know, we should have buried the whole thing. Well, don't you? We drag that dead stinking thing around with us, you know, and it smells up every place we go. We didn't need to bury it. Bury it. And let the new creature dominate. Something that never existed before. A person who never existed before now lives. That's what it means to be born again. He's a new creature, a new something that has never existed before. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friday night a week ago, George had this wonderful experience with Jesus, did not understand exactly what had happened, but he was in love. You know how it is when a young man is in love with a young woman, he just goes bonkers. He just hardly rational. All he wants to talk about, all he thinks about is his love. When a man gets born again, that's what happens to him. There's a love affair with Jesus, if I can use that terminology. Dreams about him, sings about him, talks about him. That's all he knows. Jesus, 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 Jesus. New creature. New person. Never existed before. Brand new. George sat down in the chair and he said, I don't know how to tell you what has happened to me this week, but he said, this stewardship program has been my salvation. And he talked on a while. He said, I feel like a new person. I just feel like a new person. He never did say he was born again, but he had all the symptoms. And afterwards, you know, folks were saying, well, you know, I wondered, I heard him saying these things. And could that be? Is he really saying that he's just been born again? And so, you know me, I asked him. So I said, George, I said, are you telling us that you just met Jesus this week? And he looked at me a minute. He never really thought about it quite like that. I guess he said, yeah, you know, I did. That's exactly what happened. I said, you mean you've just been born again? You've become a new person in Christ? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Well, by Monday, that was Friday night. And by Monday night, that's we need each other. Help us understand what's happening, see? By Monday night, George was telling us all about being born again. He understood the lingo now, understood what had happened to him. But, you know, he would have had to have the term. Do you know that if George would have died and gone to the gate, Peter would have swung it wide. Amen. That's right. Even though he couldn't say born again. Yeah. So you understand what I mean? Yeah. You see, the formulas don't get it done. The language doesn't get it done. It's a matter of the heart. Faith is a matter of the heart. Yeah. And so we get born again, and then God has given to the church pastors and teachers and so on to do what? To edify the saints and to build them up and to strengthen them in the ways of God so that now George can go out and do the same work that we're trying to do and been doing. All things passed away, all things have become new. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Now this is in George's Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 11. Did you notice that George said he had a real love for the New Testament now? He can't get out of the New Testament. Every person who has a genuine experience with Jesus and has a genuine conversion will love the Word of God. Yes. If a person is describing himself as having been born again and could care less about the Word of God, you can be absolutely sure that he hadn't got it. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them, this is God speaking now, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Now, what's he describing there? He's describing the new birth. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to give you my spirit. You'll be birthed of my spirit. And what's going to happen is you're going to be changed from the inside out. The first person who's likely to know anything about it will be you, because it starts in here. And he said, the problem that lost people have is they have a hard heart. They have a stony heart. You could witness to that, couldn't you, George? But when the Spirit of God moves across that stony heart, what happens to it? It becomes soft. It becomes tender. The people that you despised before, all of a sudden you love. Things you couldn't stand before, all of a sudden you now desire earnestly, and the things you used to desire, you can't stand. Change on the inside. When a man has been born again, when a child has been born again, when a woman has been born again, there is a complete radical change on the inside. He doesn't get healed. This is not spiritual healing. You'll hear people talk about getting spiritual healing. There's no such thing as spiritual healing. You either get converted or you hadn't got it. That's right. You don't get your heart healed. That's right. We need the new birth because we need a new heart. Yes. verse 20. Now I want you to notice the connection between 19 and 20. God said, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take the hard heart out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a soft heart. I'm going to change your heart. This is where the new birth takes place, you see. I'm going to change your heart. And this will be the result. That, notice the cause and effect here. That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Do you know that until you're born again, you cannot walk in his statutes? You cannot keep his ordinances. You cannot do them. The power to be obedient to God comes with a new birth. Things that were impossible to you before now become second nature because now you have a new family, a new heart on the inside. Now, finally, let's go to Ephesians 4. If there's anyone in the congregation tonight who's not born again, surely you want to be born again by now. Surely you do. I pray that you do. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, or the word conversation is the way you live, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You think you're doing okay, but you're being deceived. You think everything's cool, but you're being deceived. Listen, the old man is corrupt. He's perverted and he's polluted and he's no good. And there's only one thing that can be done for the old man. You have to kill him. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. When you take Jesus as your Savior, you're going to participate in his death. And just as he died on Calvary, your old man will die too. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're buried with him. One of the great symbolisms of the burial of Jesus is that it describes exactly what happens to this corrupt old man. This corrupt old person who thinks he's great, but he's deceived by his own lust. He dies. He goes into the grave. You know what happened on Easter Sunday morning? A new man came out of the tomb in Gethsemane. Yes. And that's what happens to you when you get born again. Yes. A brand new man comes forth. The old man is dead. Paul wrote, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He wrote the Romans, we are buried with him in baptism and we are raised with him to a newness of life. Can I get another chance? Whoa, can you ever? God will give you another chance. The other chance is the new birth. And be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want to accent two things here in this last verse. And this is about all I'm going to say tonight. First of all, I want you to see that the responsibility to put on the new man is whose? It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility for yourself. I cannot put on the new man for you. I would if I could, but I can't do it. Your mother can do it. Your brother can't do it. Your daughter, your son cannot do it. Your grandfather can't do it. No one can do it but you. You must decide to put on the new man. How do you put on the new man? You give your life to Jesus. You believe on him. Ask him to come into your heart and make you a new creature. And by faith, you become a child of God. That's how you put on the new man. That's how you put off the old one. You have to decide to do it. This is why, beloved, listen to me carefully. This is why God will be justified on that final day of judgment. Because when you and I and every human being stand before God, God will not condemn any person to hell. Are you listening to me? We will be self-condemned. Because the Word of God says we must put on the new man by saying, well, I don't think I'll make that decision just yet. You have made the decision. You've made it. And your decision is no. And when you make that no decision, then you're a candidate for the train going the wrong direction. And you really can't blame that on anyone except yourself. God is going to be justified in that day. There will be no finger pointing at him and saying, you're unfair. Because he's everything but unfair. Amen. So A, we must put on the new man. If you don't put him on, then you're refusing to put him on and you're saying no to Jesus. Right. The last thing I want to say about that verse is that when God makes you a new creature, he will do it in righteousness and, underline the word, four-letter word, true holiness. Now I want you to notice the difference between true holiness and what we generally call holiness. Most of what we call holiness is external holiness. It's how we appear in the sight of men. We have whole denominations that are called holiness. The genuine church of Jesus Christ is all holiness. There's nothing wrong with holiness now. But unfortunately, most of the folks who call themselves holiness have got a twisted idea of what holiness is. Because holiness is not how you wear your hair or your face or your clothes. Holiness, true holiness, is a part of the new man. And true holiness flows from the inside of a man. The genuine article. Okay, Pastor, what do I do? Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. How do I get this new birth? Or if I know somebody who I'm talking with and sharing with and I'm telling them about my experience and they say, oh, that sounds so wonderful. And how can I have that for myself? What do I do? Here's what you do. Jesus is speaking here in the 20th verse of Revelation 3, these very familiar words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? The heart's door. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man hear my voice, the CBers say, have you got your ears on? If any man is listening and if any man hears my voice and then open the door. Who opens the door? We open the door. If we hear the voice and say, yes, yes, Jesus, you're knocking on my door, that means you want entrance. And by opening the door, I am indicating my desire to have you come and live on the inside of me. Yes, that's what I want. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in 50, 60% of the time. If you're good enough, I'll come in. Doesn't say that, does it? Jesus said, I will come in to him. And then he said, not only will I come inside. Now, if I open the door of my heart and Jesus comes in, then where does he come in to? He comes into my heart, doesn't he? In other words, if the door is on my heart, so to speak, and I open the door of my heart and he says, I'm going to come in, then obviously he's not going to come into my head or my liver or my feet. He's going to come in my heart. And when he gets in my heart, he's going to write me a love note and then leave. No. What does he say here? I will sup with him. Do you understand what it means to sup with? It means I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to live there. I'm not just going to visit. I'm going to move in. I'm going to set up housekeeping there. We're going to have our meals together. I'm going to live in that house. Don't people who live in the same house have their meals together? They should. That's typically the way it's done. I guess some of us have such weird schedules that we're not as careful about that maybe as we could be. But typically, that's the way it works. I'll sup with him. That means I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to live there. I'm going to make that my house. I'm going to move my food into his refrigerator. I'm going to move my clothes in his closet. And I'm going to stay there. And not only will I sup with him, he with me. We're going to dwell in that same house. Now, how do I get born again? If you cannot see the Spirit of God like the wind, what can I do? If I can't see the Spirit, how am I going to know where to find him? You can find him right where you are. because God is an omnipresent God. He is everywhere at the same time. He is right here. And tonight, through the testimony of this brother and the preaching of the Word of God, Jesus is knocking on the door of every heart in this place in which he does not presently live. If he doesn't live in your heart, you're getting a knock at the door. Now, it may not sound like a knock to you. It may be nothing more than just a tug, just a gentle pulling on the inside of you. Perhaps it's manifested, perhaps you hear the knock in that while this is going on, you feel uncomfortable and just uneasy, and maybe you're even saying, I wish you'd hurry up and finish so I can get out of here. That's a knock on your door. And you can respond one of two ways. You can say, I want to get away from this place as fast as I can. I don't want to have anything to do with this spiritual stuff. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus because I don't like the idea of that he might take over my life. You can do that, and the Lord will permit you to and allow you to make that decision. That would be a terrible thing for you to do. Or you could say, Jesus, I hear you knocking. And here, let me open the door and come on in. Would you stand quietly to your feet, please? I want you to bow your heads, if you will, please.